Thank you, David. Thank all of you for being here tonight. I know the weather is extremely hot outside, and but God has provided for us a nice, cool, commodious building, and we're glad that all of you are here tonight to worship with us and honor God. Tonight, I want to talk to you on the subject, why should we believe modern-day revelation, or why shouldn't we? Should we or shouldn't we? You know, a lot of people believe in what we call modern-day revelations. That is, that God has not sufficiently given us the authorized, complete scripture that leads us to life eternal. And so, therefore, it's imperative that we believe that modern-day revelations still exist, much like they did back during the days of the apostles. But we know that according to the Word of God, they do not. And that's what we want to do tonight. And I want to share with you some ideas that others are saying about modern-day revelation, and at the same time, confirm from the Word of God what Jesus taught about such and what the apostles taught about such as well. These revelations are trusted by those who receive them, but rejected by many. We have a particular religious group in our world today that believe that they have a modern-day revelation from God, and they believe that it was given by a prophet in Mount Cumrah, New York. And they believe it is the Book of Mormon, by the way, and some people are real skeptical, to say the least, about what the Book of Mormon teaches, because there's so many contradictions in it with regard to the Holy Scriptures of God. It is divisive, it is contradicting, and often confusing and vague. Should we believe modern-day revelations? There are a lot of people tonight that believe that they have had them. There are a lot of people that say, well, you know, God spoke to me the other day and told me this. I've heard preachers even say, well, God spoke to me and laid this sermon on my heart. Well, they may have felt that very sincerely, but that didn't make it so. Let me tell you why I reject modern-day revelations, and even though there are those who often succumb to them and believe them. First of all, I believe that they come from the wrong source. You know, when you read the Bible, you understand that revelation from God came in a specific route. There were ways that God did it. Now, I know in the Old Testament that God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the apostles, but I want us to look at how they really did that. These men who wrote, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, our prophecy came not in the old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and they were not reluctant to teach and preach the unadulterated Word of God for what it really was and what it really is, nor am I. But when we read that true revelation that comes from God, according to the book of John chapter 12, 48, we understand that it came, first of all, from the Father to the Son. Now, that's just one of the ways that God revealed His will. He revealed it from Himself unto His beloved Son, that is Jesus the Christ. He said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, what I give unto you is not of mine own will, but of the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that's why Jesus prayed, by the way, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he goes before God, before his impending death, and he says, God, not my will, but your will be done. And that's why Christ also said in John chapter 9, I must do the works of him that sent me, for the time will come, or the night will come, when no man can work. On another occasion, Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. And so when we think about the revelation of God, or what we call the Holy Scriptures, and by the way, not only is the New Testament inspired of God, but the Old Testament was inspired as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul makes that perfectly clear when he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that is, God gave it, God breathed it. In the literal, that's really what it means in the Greek. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. And so we understand that Christ received the Word from the Father who is in heaven. And then you read the book of John chapter 12, where Jesus says in the last day, that is that day of judgment, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, the reason that's so important is the fact that the word that Christ is speaking is a word that came directly from God. He didn't write it. Well, you know, it's amazing to me. The only time that we ever find Jesus ever writing anything at all is when the Pharisees are ready to take the adulterous woman outside of the city and stone her. And Jesus stooped down, he wrote in the sand. It's the only time that we have Christ ever writing anything. More books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other subject. It is true. And more is said about the Lord Jesus today than any other writing. And so when Jesus says that what I am sharing unto you or with you did not come from me, but it came from the Father, that was one of the roots. But then we find that the word also came directly from the Son to the apostles. Get the picture. God speaks to the Son, and now the Son speaks to the apostles, and he gives them truth. In John chapter 17, his prayer, or the notable prayer that Jesus prayed about the disciples and about those who would believe on him through their word, he says, "Father, I do not pray for these alone," that is the disciples, "but I pray for all of them that shall believe on me through your word." It is the word of God. And so Christ reveals it unto the apostles. And Jesus walked with the apostles for about 3 1/3 years. And during that time, he shared many great lessons with them. And certainly, when the apostles were writing the word of God, as we have it in the book of Acts, all the way through the book of Revelation, you will find that those words that are penned there for us are the words that actually Jesus told the apostles, much of it. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said that would happen. He says that when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, who will guide you unto all truth, but also, notice this, bring to your remembrance the things that I have taught you while he lived on the face of the earth. And so you have the Father giving unto the Son, and then you have the Son giving unto the Father, and then you have the Holy Spirit giving unto the apostles as well. For Jesus said, "They will guide you into all truth." John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." Well, how are you going to deal with sin? How? What are we going to say? Well, Jesus said, this is what you do. And the Holy Spirit says that the word of God that he gave would convict people of their sin and get them to turn to God. And that's exactly what happened. Look at it on the day of Pentecost when people were moved by the Spirit of God. Again, these men spoke as Holy Spirit-filled men. How do we know that? Because on the day of Pentecost, when they came together at this particular Jewish feast, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, that was a promise that Christ had made unto the apostles. That's part of the legacy of Christ to the apostles. And he said to go into Jerusalem and tarry there for the power that would come from upon high. And they went into Jerusalem, and they did receive the Holy Spirit of God, and there appeared upon the head of them cloven tongues of fire, symbolic of the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And Paul again says, when he writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says that all the Scripture that has been given is inspired of God. And it is profitable, again, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So why do I not believe in modern day revelation? Well, they come from the wrong source. Because most of them, you know where people say they come from? Not from God. They say they come from angels. Well, that's very interesting. A lot of people say, well, an angel delivered this to me, or an angel revealed it unto me. I believe that the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, said, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be anathema," or "let him be accursed." And so if someone is preaching or teaching something that is contradictory to the word of God, then you can rest assured it is not of God, it is of man. And man has had that propensity for a long, long time. For back even during the days of Christ, in the book of Matthew 15, he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You were claiming to have received it from God, but you really claimed it, or rather you really received it from men themselves. He said, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We believe that the Word of God was given in its entirety with the death of the last living apostle, and that was John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos in AD 96. How do we know that? Because we know that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands. No one had that power. No one had the power to write anything that the Spirit did not give. And the Spirit gave that word to the apostles. When God gave men the responsibility of preaching the word, he told them to confirm their word by the Holy Scriptures. You know, even in the Old Testament that happened. Even with Christ that happened. Nicodemus, in the third chapter of the book of John, came to Jesus and said, Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that you are doing except he be of God. And so what Christ did, a lot of people ask about the miracles of Christ. They say, well, why did Christ perform certain miracles? Why did he heal some and not heal others? Why did he open the eyes of some and he refused to open the eyes of others? Or why did he reach out to those that were hurting or maybe even dead? He didn't raise all the dead folk. He raised some. We're privy to some of the resurrections, certainly that of Lazarus, the widow's son at Nain. You could go on to list some of the situations where Jesus was involved in where certain dead folk were raised. But not everybody was. And people say, well, you know, why did that happen? Well, Christ was doing that to confirm the word. That was why he was doing it, for no other reason. That's not to say Christ didn't have compassion on people. He did. He loved people very, very deeply. He ministered to their need, all of their needs. But at the same time, Christ was confirming the fact that he really was the Son of Almighty God. You know, in the Old Testament, even the word of God was confirmed. Think about Moses. Moses could throw down his rod and it becomes a serpent. It was a confirmation of the fact that Moses was a man of God. God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. When Moses stretched forth his rod across the Red Sea, the Bible says that the waters part. Was it Moses who did it? No, it was God who did it. But it was a confirmation of the fact that Moses was of God and that it is God who is doing this. Elijah, when he brought down fire at Mount Carmel against those who worship Baal. A confirmation. The apostles, the Bible says that they were to confirm the word with signs and wonders, and that they did. They did. Everything needed for you and for me, spiritually speaking, is given in what we call the Holy Scriptures. I know that's true because in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, he didn't say he's given us a few things, but he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And when he gave that word, he told Timothy to preach it. And he said to preach the word, to be innocent or urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure that sound doctrine that came from God. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, teach me something I want to know. Preach to us smooth things. Don't preach to us the word of God. Tell us about things that make us feel better. Instead of declaring the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, it was Jesus who said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Now, if God has given us all things that pertain or are relevant to life, then I can tell you for sure we don't need additional revelations. We don't. I know there are skeptics tonight. I know there are people who do not believe that, the word that was spoken 2,000 years ago is just as powerful and just as relevant tonight as it ever has been, but it is. You see, in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Peter said, the grass withereth. We can understand that, surely. He said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. We got a lot of fleeting flowers at our home. I've tried to keep our azaleas alive all summer, but we're having a real battle with it. It's just not working. And I don't know about you. We've tried to water them, and horticulturists tell us, well, it's not really whether you water them or not. It's the heat, and it maybe is. But anyway, we can understand that. I was at the cemetery at Natchez this afternoon, and when you walked on that grass, it just cracked. I mean, it just crunched. I mean, it was awful. And so he says, the grass withereth, and the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, that's why the word of God is so precious. That's why the Bible is so precious. It will not fade away. It is eternal. David said in Psalms 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He said in Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And if he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, then there are no reason for additional revelations, not from God, because they are contained in the Holy Scriptures. And that's why Jude would write, in closing tonight, that's why he would write in Jude, verse 3, by the way, it's only one little chapter of that book, and in that verse 3, he says to contend earnestly for the faith which was for once and for all delivered unto the saints. And that's the Word of God. It still lives. It is still sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow. It is. And it's the word that we all ought to live by. And I hope it's the word that you live by. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I would hope tonight that you would become one, that you would obey the gospel and render yourself before God as one who is an obedient child of God by being baptized for the remission of sins. And if you're a Christian and you know you've erred, you've made mistakes, then certainly tonight is the time to acknowledge that. And we hope and trust that you will, based upon the word of Christ, while we stand and while we sing.